If you would turn in your Bibles once again this morning to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Beginning at verse 12. Revelation chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Father, we ask for your help once again as we come to your word. We ask that, again, you would be pleased through your Spirit to give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive. Give us eyes to see something of the glory and the majesty of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And may we just simply fall before him. We ask these things in his name. Amen. We come this morning to the third letter to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. The Christ of Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, is preparing these churches, these seven churches, for what is about to happen. God's covenantal judgment upon old covenant Israel for rejecting and crucifying the Son of God is about to fall. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 gives us the theme for the entire book of Revelation. Behold, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. Then that every eye is now defined by even those who pierced him. And if you remember from the first message, we saw very clearly that the Bible sets forth the nation of Israel as the one who pierced Christ, using the Roman army, using the soldiers to drive the nails. But it was the nation of Israel that from the very beginning of Christ's ministry plotted as to how they might kill him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Even those who pierced him and all the tribes of Israel, of the land, of the earth, the word earth there can be translated as land, will mourn over him. So it is to be. John has already told us in verse 1 that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservant the things which must soon take place. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And the prophecy ends in Revelation chapter 22 of verse 6 with the same statement, for the time is near. So our Lord Jesus, the Christ of Revelation 1, this exalted image of that John saw and fell before Christ and was touched with the right hand with the seven stars, touched him and said, be not afraid. And then John is going to be showing all that is about to take place. The purpose, what Jesus wants these seven churches to know, and what he wants every church to know. For what was true in the first century to these seven churches that he writes is true to every church in whom Christ walks in the center of. It's not true of every group that gets together. It's not true of every group that calls themselves a church. What is revealed to the church in the first century is true to every church that has Christ as its center, that is created by Christ, created by the gospel, is focused and lived and centered and gathered around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is Christ teaching these seven churches? What is he teaching us today if we are in Christ? That he reigns and he rules over all things. We saw a couple weeks ago that Christ is in the middle of the church. Everything that is taking place, everything he does is for the good of the church. All things are put under his feet for the good of the church and to conform us, his people, if we are in Christ, into his image. Everything that touches our lives if we are in Christ comes through the hands of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ and is for his glory and for our good. And that's every pain, every sorrow, every hurt, every disappointment, every tear, every heartache, every joy, every blessing comes from the reigning Lord, who is the first and the last. We saw last week. He's planted one foot at the beginning of all history. He has the other foot at the end of all history, and he stands over it all. He straddles it all. And don't let anyone ever tell you any differently. Our Christ, our Lord, reigns. We've already seen something of the rivalry that was taking place between the church at Ephesus and the church at Smyrna. They were struggling to be the first city in Asia, the gem of Asia Minor. Pergamum also was fighting and competing for that spot. Actually, probably was ahead of both of the other two. One thing for sure, Pergamum, we must see them as the center of religious life, of the whole province, of which Pergamum was the provincial capital, the Roman provincial capital. It was given to Rome by the Greek king so that there wouldn't be a fight, a civil war. This city was given to the Roman emperor, and it became a providential capital. It had real significance in the area. It had real clout in the area. And it became a center of religious life. The city was dominated by a huge hill that rose 1,000 feet above sea level. And at the top of that hill, there were just many temples built all around and upon this hill. And just it was just a whole mountain of temples to false gods. The most famous one was a temple, a huge temple that stood right at the top of it to a god by the name of really hard to pronounce, Asclepius. He was the god of healing. Closely associated with the image of a serpent. And what do you see on every staff? You go to a medical office, you go to a doctor's office. There is the serpent. Biblical connections, Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness when the nation of Israel had been bitten and they were dying, and he held up the serpent. Those who looked to the serpent of brass were healed. Satan always likes to counterfeit and duplicate and imitate and twist. This great temple that stood on the top of this mountain. And it was really kind of like a medical school. I mean, they focused upon healing. And this, in this temple, you would go into this long, dark tunnel. And it was just dark from one end to the other. And you could see a little bit of light at the end. And as a person would walk through, they said that they would lift up coverings. And there would be little holes. And people would whisper down to them positive, encouraging things. You're going to be all right. Oh, you're looking better. Keep going. When they got to the end, there was water flowing, hot springs, warm baths, sulfur springs, things like that. But then there were also snakes all over the place. Thinking that there was some connection between the snakes crawling around, your fear and response to snakes, the nightmares that they would cause, helped to bring about healing. Crazy stuff. They had a sign over this great temple. All who enter through these doors will not die. I read one place where it says, but they also screened the people that went through the doors. If you're really bad off, you didn't get in. There was a huge altar to Zeus, built to commemorate a noble victory. It's huge. If you want to see it today, you must go to Berlin, Germany. Because in the late 1800s, it was pondered and just plundered and taken to Berlin and rebuilt there. You can actually go through it and see it. And most important of all, Pergamum had the first temple in the area, was given permission, the first city to, given permission to build the first temple dedicated to Augustus Caesar and to Rome. Hence, we have now, again, the foundation, the growing influence of the religion of emperor worship, worshiping the state, worshiping the power. And there were many Jews in Pergamum. So you have the old covenant, the synagogues, those who hate Christ, those who hate those who love Christ. And the persecution really is just so initiated by this group against the church. This is something of the atmosphere. It was difficult. It was dangerous to profess faith openly. And to profess faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have a problem if you say that Jesus is a God. They have a problem if you say Jesus is the God. the one and only God, that there is no other way into the presence of eternity, in the presence of a holy God. There is no other way except through Jesus Christ. That's what initiated the persecution. This false God won't do it. This false God won't do it. The emperor won't do it. Rome won't do it. The old covenant won't do it. Being a part of old covenant Israel won't do it. You must repent. You must fall before the Christ of Revelation 1 and be touched by his hand and told by him, be not afraid. This city had a huge library that was only second only to the one in Alexandria. It was a modern city. Don't think in terms of a small city like Kingwood. You've got to think in terms of a huge New York type of city. It was a progressive city. You had the school of medicine. You had all these different philosophies. You had all of this learning, all of this knowledge being pursued. And it was a very immoral city. All the pagan worship involved all kinds of acts of immorality and idolatry. They had trade guilds. And each trade guild would have their own god. And if that happened to be your trade, what you were involved in, and then they would have these great feasts and these festivals where they would sacrifice animals to these false gods, and then they would have these great feasts and these great dinners. And if that was your trade, what would you do? They would worship through these dinners. What are you going to do? Well, they're not really gods, because there's only, as a Christian, there's only one God, and I can go to the dinner and participate in that so that my work won't suffer and I won't have to pay a price. Or do you stand up and say, no, there's only one God? Do you witness and take a stand for Christ? This is what they were under. The pressure. I mean, we have really no sense of what that's like religiously. The closest thing that you can even think of us being able to identify with that is when you're a group of people and somebody says, who do you vote for? Who did you vote for? And you're standing within a group of very progressive people. That kind of pressure. That kind of decision. We got a bunch of turkeys right out here at the window. And every time I look over, I'm seeing turkeys running back and forth. I was afraid Dr. McNeil was going to climb out the window after him. But it's that kind of pressure. I mean, and we've all found ourselves in situations where, do I speak up for Christ? Do I speak the truth? Or am I just going to be quiet? The Lord speaks, Jesus speaks as Lord. We've been following this pattern through the seven letters. Jesus speaks as Lord, Jesus speaks as Judge, and Jesus speaks as Savior. He speaks of Lord in verses 12 and 13. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write. We have the command from the Lord to write. Jesus is speaking to the church. This is Jesus giving the letter to the church. The one who has, then we have that self-description that we have in all the letters. The one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. We know from chapter 1, verse 16, and then later down in verse 16, the sword, this sharp two-edged sword, is in his mouth. It is his word. It is the word of God. What are we to think of when we hear this? That does your Lord and Savior, does your view of Jesus Christ have a sharp two-edged sword in his mouth? Or is he the Jesus of most Christian bookstores today? We should immediately think of the power of the Word of God. The absolute power of the Word of God. So many people today have lost confidence in the power of the Word of God. The Word of God that is centered in and focused upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Covenant whispering, He's coming, someone's coming, someone's coming. Someone's coming. And the whisper gets louder and louder and louder until on the day of our Lord's birth, the shout is, someone's here. The promised one is here. God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. The shadows and the types and the pictures are fulfilled in Him. And then the rest from Acts 1 that we have in the Scriptures is Jesus came, God came, and this is what it means, and this is the effects. The Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is transfigured before John and Peter and James, the same John, he's transfigured and his glory is revealed. There's Moses and there's Elijah, and they're talking about what kind of death he's going to die in Luke 9. And then all of a sudden, the next time Peter, James, and John looks up, it's only Christ there. It's only Jesus there. And a voice from heaven comes. The Father says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. The power of the Word of God. Genesis 1:3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Out of nothing, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so will my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Things are going to happen here this morning. Either our hearts are going to be softened and drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, or your heart's going to be hardened just a little bit more. You're going to hear more clearly the Word of God, or the hearing's going to get a little less and less. Because in the mouth of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ is a sharp two-edged sword, cutting to salvation, and cutting to judgment. Those two things. The power of the Word of God. God's Word creates life. We are born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. We are born haters of God. We are born haters of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born haters of the church. And we are born lovers of ourselves. And it's only the Word of God that can create spiritual life where there was spiritual deadness. And God's Word brings judgment. To hear it, and to ignore it. to discount it, to twist it and turn it to your own destruction, brings judgment. Life comes from the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Properly translated, faith cometh by hearing, hearing, and hearing by the word concerning Christ. Look in your marginal note. If you have the marginal notes there, you'll see that is the translation here. It's not enough to just talk about the Bible. It's not enough to talk about the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. What God the Father has done in God the Son through the power of God the Spirit to save hell-deserving sinners like you and I for His own glory. Just to read it without reading it concerning Christ is to not read it at all. The word concerning Christ, the word concerning the gospel, is what creates a church. It's this Christ walking in the midst of this church, because it's this Christ that has created and called together this people. It is the word of Christ that creates the new people of God, the true Israel of God. And if we're Christian here this morning, if we're truly Christ lovers this morning, it's because Jesus Christ spoke to us. He spoke to us at a moment, at a point, sometime in our lives. We heard Jesus, John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I love them, and they follow me." Other shepherds, they won't follow. Because other shepherds, they don't, if they're my sheep, they will follow me. Jesus says in verse 13 also, "I know where you dwell." This is a suffering church. The two suffering churches of Smyrna and Pergamum, Jesus doesn't say, "I know your deeds." He says, "I know where you live. I know where you are. I know what you're going through. It's where Satan's throne is. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is." This isn't a special satanic cult that was there at Pergamum. It was just the everything that denies the reality of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ is satanic. All the competition, the emperor worship, the hatred by the Jewish community, the false gods of the culture, the health, the emphasis upon health, all the focus upon health, this great huge temple controlling and directing. Jesus says, that's where Satan dwells. Anything that would take our eyes and our confidence and our trust and our love off of Christ and turn them to ourselves, all of that is taking place here. Jesus knows how hard it is to live in Pergamum. It's really hard. You have seen one of your fellow members killed right before your eyes because of his witness. We don't know anything about this person, this Antipas, except that the Word of God records he was a witness to Christ. Jesus says, he's my witness. And then he says, if that's not enough, he's my faithful one. In the midst of all of this, he was a witness to Christ, and he was faithful, and it ended up costing him his life. Who was killed among you, where Satan dwells, under the sovereign purposes of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. No one can kill us. As David Sidon said, we are immortal until the Lord's finished with us. Then he'll take us home. What is the object of our faith this morning? What is it that we're living for? What are our desires? What do we want more than anything else in this world? Is it that the Christ of Revelation 1, 12 to 18 might be shown forth in all of his glory and his power? Christ is calling the church at Pergamos. He's calling every church down through the ages who faces trials and difficulties and sufferings and sorrows. Christ is calling believers of Pergamos. He's calling the believers of Grace Chapel to be courageous, to be bold for him, to remember what the church is to be, not a social club, not a gathering place, just so that we can be together and have some nice times together, and eat a lot together. The church is called to be a witness and a testimony, a faithful witness, a light in darkness, even unto death. Dying for Jesus, dying for the cause of the gospel, is not the worst thing in the world. What do our children, what do our kids, and what do our friends think that we are willing to die for? Ever thought about that? Our words, our actions, what we're committed to. What do they think we're willing to die for? Jesus speaks as judge. This church has been, he says, I know where you dwell. I know how hard it is. You have not denied. You've held fast to my name, verse 13. You did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas. You stood there when he was killed and you didn't run away and hide. But look at verse 14. But I have a few things against you. Who could have anything against a church like that? But I have a few things against you. Because you have some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Time is going. What this is saying, just let me, is we have this reference to Balaam. Now, do you remember the account of Balaam from Numbers 22? Really all the way up through 31, he's involved. But Balak, the king of Moab, saw the nation of Israel coming, and he was afraid of the multitude, and he wanted to get kind of this prophet for hire, Balaam, this open gun, to come and to curse Israel. And Balaam was smart and said, I can't curse them. All I can relate is what God tells me. So they sent men the first time. He wouldn't go. Sent men the second time and upped the price. And you just see Balaam wanting to go. But he knows he can't curse them. He tells Balak, the king of Moab, I can't say anything other than what God gives me to say. The second time, finally, God, knowing Balaam's heart and really how bad he wanted to go, how bad he really wanted to curse Israel, but he couldn't do it. So God says, go. Remember, Balaam packs up his donkey. He's on his way to meet Balak, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate representation and figure of Jesus Christ, appears in the path before him. Balaam doesn't see it. The donkey does. The donkey goes sideways. Balaam goes nuts. Brings the donkey back, goes a little further. Again, the angel of the Lord appears. A pre-incarnate figure of the Christ of Revelation 1 appears. And the donkey goes nuts again. And Balaam's really getting angry now. Third time, donkey's going. Vision appears, donkey goes crazy sideways. Balaam gets off and starts beating the donkey. And remember, God enables the donkey to speak. What are you hitting me for? All these years I've been faithful to carry you wherever you wanted to go. But look what's in the path. And then finally Balaam could see. He saw the image. And that just really turned him around. No, it didn't. He couldn't curse Israel this time. But I think if you look with me at Numbers. It's Numbers 25. Oh, actually, well, go to Numbers 31. Balaam couldn't curse Israel for Balak, though he wanted to. If you look at verse 8 in Numbers 31, the nation of Israel calls all their army together. They go to war against the five kings. The five kings are killed in verse 8. But if you look at the last part of that verse, they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. And the reason that they did that, if you look down at verse 15, verse 16, behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. Balaam says, hey, I can't curse them right now, but Balak, this is what you do. Get these pagan women to come in and be involved with the men of Israel. And get them to go to their feast and to eat the meat sacrificed to the idols and become sexually involved with them. And that brought God's plague and God's judgment upon the nation of Israel, where they were to kill the leaders. And then there was a man there by the name of Phinehas after this command was given, and he saw this Midianite woman come in with this Israelite man, and they went into the tent where everybody else is weeping over all the destruction, and they go into the tent, and they were in the very act of immorality, and Phinehas goes in with a spear and stabbed them both. It says he ran them through with a spear. He acted. And because of that act, the plague was lifted upon the nation of Israel. Now, what is Christ calling for in the church at Pergamum? There's some among you, not everybody, but there's some among you who are following after the teaching of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. And Jezebel, we'll see in another letter. It's all the same thing. It's this compromise The church was a compromising church, looking so good doctrinally, so willing to do things over here, but on the inside, on the inside, where the heart is, they were still this compromise to the things of the world. Same thing that Paul is telling the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5. With this man living in open immorality in the midst of the church, having sexual relationships with his own stepmother. Put him out. Put him out. He's rebuking the church at Pergamum because they were not disciplining. They weren't seeking again to set forth the holiness of Christ. Entertaining false teachers. Being open to any teaching. Being open to teaching that's not focused and centered upon the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. Well, very quickly, let me just mention the last one. Jesus said, repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly. That's not the second coming. That's His coming in judgment upon this church. I will make war against them, not against the church. I will make war against those who are acting immorally, those who are stressing and attempting to introduce false teaching. I will fight against them. Do you want to fight against the Christ of Revelation 1? Jesus will protect His church, and He will guard His church. He who has ears to hear, verse 17, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him. Here's the promise. As Jesus speaks as Savior, here's the promise. The appeal, please hear, He says, please hear what is being written to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him who remains faithful, to him who remains Christ-centered in his life, to him who is victorious, he who overcomes all the way to the end, I will give some of the hidden manna. It was life. Manna was life for the nation of Israel. The stuff that appeared that kept them alive in their wilderness journeys. There was some of that manna put in a bowl and hidden in the Ark of the Covenant, kept in the tabernacle and then in the temple. Speaking of the presence of God, there's this promise. One day, through everything you're going through now, one day I will give you my very presence. Jesus is the manna from heaven, John 6. He is the bread of life. And it's a promise. I will give you myself. You will be with me. And then there's this white stone. The white stone in trials, they didn't have a lot of paper. The jurors didn't write out guilty or non-guilty and get the paper and then throw it away. The jurors had a white stone, they had a black stone. If they thought that he was guilty, they would present the black stone. If they thought that he was innocent, they would present the white stone. The white stone is the sign of acquittal. And it's the promise to those who overcome, to those who stay faithful to Christ, to those who are truly Christ lovers and their lives reveal that they are Christ lovers. I will give the hidden manna. I will give the white stone. Acquittal. And a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. We live in the now and the not yet. Those of you who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, and are resting solely upon His work as your substitute, taking all your sin, because of His righteous life, now knowing that you're viewed as righteous before a holy God. You've received the white stone. You've been acquitted, justified. And there's a new name on that stone. names represent character and lifestyles. And this culture, not so much today. But you've received, to receive a new name is to become a new creation in Christ. We've received a new name, and that new name is now forgiven. That name is now mine. You're mine. That name is now, you're a part of the church. You're the body of Christ. The name on that white stone is, you're my bride. My purchased. And above all, on that white stone, there's the name now, Christ Lover. Christ Lover. It used to be Christ Hater, but now the new name is Christ Lover. Our Lord is calling the church at Pergamum. Not just the stuff on the outside. It's the stuff on the inside. Are you bold enough to stand up and say, no, that is wrong. Sexual immorality is sexual immorality. And the will of God is for His people that we abstain from sexual immorality. As I told the young people a couple weeks ago, sexual immorality is another name for fornication. Fornication is any sexual act outside of marriage. One man, one woman joined in marriage. I told them God didn't create sex for love. He created sex for marriage. And the church today needs to come to that realization too. To live just playing games. All this stuff on the outside, but on the inside, following after Balaam and the Nicolaitans and Jezebel. Christ says, repent, or I will come to you. Let's stand. Father, we thank You for Your plan of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ, that now He sits enthroned, reigning and ruling. Lord, we long for the day that has what has now been started will be consummated. And what we now must observe and live by in faith will be sight as our Lord appears. Lord, we would ask that through Your Spirit, You would grant repentance where repentance is needed. Lord, You would grant faith. Lord, You would grant courage. You would grant boldness that we would be Your witnesses. We would be Your faithful witnesses to the honor and to the glory of our Christ. As we pray in His name, amen.